Con Celebration. It's confusing. It's controversial. I'm here with my buddy, Kennedy Hall. We're going to talk about Con Celebration. You know, the Mass is the holy sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The priest says the Mass in persona Christi. Con Celebration, you've got 12, 20, 100 priests holding their hand out, saying the words. It just looks like 24 or 100 or 50, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the altar. It doesn't make sense. It's confusing. Doesn't seem to fit with the traditional theology. We're going to discuss it today. What do you think, Kennedy? What's the best argument against it?
The best argument against concelebration?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's not a thing. Like, it didn't exist.
It doesn't exist.
It's not real.
It's not real. It's a matrix.
It didn't exist before. I mean, there's arguments that it exists in the East, but it's not really true. Like, Eastern concelebration is extremely different. And it's nothing like Novus Ordo concelebration. It didn't exist before the Council, before the New Mass in any way. It's you got a bunch of priests. You know, it's kind of like when you were a kid and you were in kindergarten class and you did popcorn reading. Like, everyone just kind of jump in when they want to read a passage from the storybook. Concelebration is like popcorn reading. It's like, you know, I remember the last time I went to a Novus Ordo Mass was, I was at the March for Life in Ottawa. I was working for LifeSite, and I just, like, we were filming things, so I had to go. So I kind of sat at the back or whatever and just prayed my rosary. But it was, you know, concelebration. There was a bunch of priests there, some bishop elect or something. And it was like an out of body experience. I was watching this happen, and, you know, there's like a priest over there, and there's like a priest over there, and they have like their different chairs in different spots, like it's a play. And then, like, they would just sort of put their hands up at different times, and they would say different words like it was a script. It was very, very strange. It's confusing, for one. And then from a basic, like, I mean, there's an argument to be made. Maybe it's a little bit of a, I'm not saying I'm going to, like, you know, bet my mortgage on this argument, but there's an argument to be made that if the priests who are concelebrating aren't really doing anything, are they even saying Mass? You know, so the idea that you're even really celebrating the Mass if you're concelebrating is also kind of dubious.
Yeah. You know, yeah. People are saying there's an echo on your mic. I'm going to go just run over and look at my board and make sure.
Okay.
Because people are saying there's an echo. So think about this while I go. Maybe you can comment on this.
Sure.
Mass stipends. You pay a stipend for a Mass, right? But a con celebration, if there's 20 priests, they all take a Mass stipend, but it's one Mass. Ethical or unethical? Talk amongst yourself. I'm going to check your sound. Keep talking.
Well, I mean, a Mass stipend is what? Usually, let's just call it $20. So if there's like eight priests saying Mass, you have to do, you know, eight times $20. If you have a Mass said for a loved one and you're giving them a stipend, is it even clear that the priests all there are celebrating the Mass with the intention that you're asking them to? I mean, there are 100 different problems with concelebration. Not least of which is the fact that, and we'll get into this as our show goes on, it's saying the new Mass. So there's kind of this anesthetized term where it's like, well, you know, traditional priests are being asked to concelebrate. Well, they're not being asked to concelebrate. They're being asked, in the mind of the Novus Ordo ecclesiology, they're being asked to say the new Mass. That's exactly what they're doing. Like a watered down term to try to hide what's actually happening. So there's a lot of issues.
All right. Let's see if that fixed it.
Is that good?
Yeah, I'm just checking settings. You and I are con-celebrating this podcast right now. I'm just going to make sure that our audio is good as we con-celebrate. All right, Joey says it's fixed. All right, we're fixed.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah, I just think it's unjust. You know, you say, well, I want a Mass said for my grandmother, right? And then there's a Mass being said, and there's 20 priests there, and then he takes that Mass stipend, but he wasn't the celebrant of the Mass. There was one Mass, right? Not 20 Masses.
Yeah.
That's a problem.
Well, that's just it.
This leads to the reduction of Masses in the Holy Catholic Church. instead of if you're at a monastery with 50 priest monks, they say 50 masses daily. That's a win. Mm-hmm. If they all come together and concelebrate one mass, that's one mass. Is my math right on that?
Well, if it's yes, it is. And also the problem is, as I've said, it's not even clear because who's actually saying mass? I mean, they're going to give us some sort of they.
Well, that, the pronoun is they.
Yeah. Yeah, they're going to give us some sort of like very modernist ecclesiology or whatever, sacramental theology. But that's just the point, is that the concelebration isn't reconcilable with Catholic tradition in the sense that it's done. If it's Eastern, it's very different. It's not the same thing. And I have a book here by Dr. K. I promise I won't read from it too much, but it's called Bound by Truth. And he has a chapter on concelebration, and they show what it is in the East. And Bishop Schneider has actually written at length about concelebration as being no bueno. And he addresses the Eastern thing. He's a very good perspective because he's in a country that's mainly Muslim and Eastern Orthodox. And so he knows what it is. And it's just simply not what's happening. It's a show of this post-conciliar modernist ecclesiology that as long as we do things together in public and we give a high five, then we're in really good communion with each other. It doesn't have any basis in the tradition.
Right.
Yeah.
Grammatically speaking, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Logos, said, "This is my body, hoc est enim corpus meum."
Yes. Yep.
And there's a difference between this and that. Mm-hmm. Right. So I'm sitting here, and here's a cup, Stanley Cup, just to prove that I'm a white
hockey fan.
Yes, right. Or just a white woman in America, right?
Exactly.
This cup, that's correct, right? This cup is blue, grammatically correct. Now, if I took this cup and I put it over there in the kitchen where it's about 28 feet away, I would say that cup. Grammatically in English, you're a linguistic specialist. Am I right on that, Kennedy?
Yeah, you're right.
So you're concelebrating. Let's say it's one of these John Paul II concelebration moments. There's 100 priests. There's a priest 75 feet away.
Mm-hmm.
How can he? I mean, just grammatically, this is my body. Even grammatically, there's a problem there.
Yeah, that's where I was saying the sacramental theology behind it is extremely troubling, because for a liturgy, for a mass to be valid, there has to be clear intention. It doesn't have to be that the priest is holy. It doesn't have to be that he doesn't even have to be in a state of grace, technically speaking. But as long as he's a validly ordained priest who says the words with the intention to at least do what the church intends to do, then it's valid, as with the matter and form, of course. But I personally, I mean, is the intention clear? I'm standing 75 feet away. I don't know. And the consequences of this are a problem. Like I there was a story, doesn't matter. Well, it was my diocese. And the bishop actually showed up at a country church because he had laid off an unvaccinated priest. So he had to say mass. And he forgot. And this is attested by a deacon who was there. He forgot the unconsecrated hosts that were for the faithful that he was going to consecrate. They were like over in the sacristy. And he said the consecration of, you know, his particular host for the priest. And then he was like, oh no, where are they? Went, got them. And he said, well, they're fine because of the intention. I don't know if that's true because they weren't there.
They weren't there.
I mean,
again, this is my body, not those hosts across the street in the rectory. I mean, this is sort of like, can a priest consecrate hosts that are 5 miles away? Well, he's got the intention.
Yeah.
But remember, words, sacramental words, signify the act. This is my body, not that, not those. Mm-hmm. And people might think, well, this is kind of pharisaical. You guys are, you know, no, I mean, Christ told us to do this in memory of him. So mm-hmm. do this. We have to, the sacrament has to signify, Father Ripperger was here last night. The words signify something. Jesus says, mm-hmm. ask and you shall receive. There's specificity to this.
Yeah. And we're talking about the host right now, but whose body? This is, these are our bodies. Right. That is his and my body. It's just grammatically, it's impossible.
Yeah. And I'm going to say something here that's going to maybe offend people, but look, the reason you can only have a male priest is because this is my body. Bodies come in two versions, the Adam version and the Eve version, the male version and the female version. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was incarnate of the Blessed Virgin Mary, he chose the male version, the Adam version. Mm-hmm. And this is why you can't have women priests, because a priest says the words of consecration, this is my body, and the body is a male body. So if you had a woman saying it, you'd have a trans liturgy. Does that make sense?
You know, Taylor, if I had as many pieces of bread as I could make a sandwich.
Yeah, so here's the thing. The reason we're keeping men only in the priesthood is based on the words of consecration. Well, there's other reasons too, but this is my body. Well, suddenly, if instead of signifying a male priest consecrating the host, singular, you bring in multiple people, you do start to erode the grammatical meaning and the symbolism, the signification on the altar. Mm-hmm. That's a problem.
Yeah. And again, an aspect, I mean, what we're talking about here in relation, really the context for the conversation has to do with, you know, the recent revelations that the Ecclesia Dei priests are going to be voluntold, whatever, to participate. And the actual words of the communique from the fraternity were to concelebrate, or if they're not able to do that, to receive communion at the Novus Ordo during the concelebrated mass. So aside from the difficulties with concelebration, which are clear, as I think we've made that very clear just from basic language, there's also the reality that it is the Novus Ordo. So not only are they being asked to do something that is liturgically dubious, sacramentally dubious, but they're also being asked to do something that, generally speaking, for traditional priests is untenable to do in the first place. So there are a host of problems that are facing these priests right now.
Yeah, this is being used as the wedge. And they're very smart about this. Instead of just persecuting trads, mm-hmm. they're introducing something that will cause massive infighting.
Yep.
You know, let's just say, I'll just use easy math. 50% of fraternity priests will concelebrate, 50 won't. By raising this issue in the fraternity, they're going to now have inward discussions. You're going to have parishes where one priest will and one priest won't. What does that do to the brotherhood and the priesthood in that parish? It divides it. What does that do to the entire fraternity order? It divides it. Institute of Christ the King, division. And they're planning for our own people to kill us off.
Yep.
Through this inward, it's diabolically brilliant.
It's a house divided cannot stand, so you have to divide the house, you know. And it's also going to create division between bishops, because much like many bishops have kind of quietly ignored Traditionis Custodis, everyone kind of knows they are and they just don't really say anything. Well, there's bishops, you know, 20 miles away across the county lines who are not ignoring it. So what you're also going to find, like, I don't think that, I mean, Holy Thursday's in, I don't know, 3 weeks. I don't think that you're going to have this black and white mandated call from on high that, you know, every bishop in the world is required to tell every Ecclesia Dei community priest to concelebrate. I don't think that's what's going to happen. I think it's going to be left in the hands of the bishops to interpret it as they will. And that alone is going to be a further cause of division, because you're going to have, you know, I don't know, if a bishop like Strickland, if he was still with his diocese, or a paprocki or whoever, even Barron has been decently good to the trads in his diocese, funny enough. You know, these bishops who are like tolerating whatever and they're okay with it, maybe they won't say anything. Maybe they'll just kind of, you know, not say the quiet part out loud and give a pat on the back and say, it's okay. I'll see you at the meeting after Easter. You know, that's the next time I'll see you, kind of thing, you know. But then again, it's going to be inconsistent across the board. So you're going to have priests in the fraternity or the institute or wherever who they're going to face a decision where I can not do what I'm being told to do and potentially lose my parish. That happened in France. There was a bishop who kicked out the fraternity for not concelebrating based on his own decision before this came from Rome. There was obviously the missionaries of St. John the Baptist in Covington, Kentucky. They released their letter. They wouldn't concelebrate. That's why they were out, basically. I mean, that was the main reason. And so they're going to face losing their parish. Or, and I mean, this sounds a little bit drastic, but listen, I know I'm the SSPX guy, and there's all the debates and all. I'm not here to pile on or do the whole tribal thing. But the reality is that I know many fraternity priests are very much like full-on traditionalists. They just are, you know. We are 36 years almost removed from the consecrations. I'm almost 36 years old. There's a whole generation of people who have grown up in tradition in ways that were not possible before 1988. And they just entered the seminary because they love tradition. They want to be traditional priests. They're under the impression that they're never going to say the Novus Ordo. A traditionalist is necessarily opposed to the Novus Ordo. Otherwise, it wouldn't exist. I mean, Una Voce started in 1966, I think, was the first kind of trad organization before the new mass was even out. But it was, there was already some monkey business going on with weird reforms. And the reason they started was because they didn't want to give up the old mass. They were opposed to the reforms. So traditional priests, temperamentally at least, are opposed. So you're now putting a priest in a situation where he has to live with himself. And this is a psychological warfare on these priests as well, because they have to look at themselves in the mirror and they have to say to themselves, I'm a traditional priest and I don't support the Novus Ordo. But I also have to decide whether or not I want to keep my parish because my flock depends on me. And it's very demoralizing.
Now, there's people watching Kennedy that are like, come on. Come on. We've been living with the Novus Ordo and concelebration for 50 years. Mm-hmm. And all these fraternity and Institute of Christ the King and traditional priests, all they have to do is just go concelebrate one time a year, Chrism Mass, Holy Week. You're already in communion with the bishop. By being fraternity or Institute of Christ the King, you already in the background are kind of saying, I'm not breaking away from the Novus Ordo priesthood hierarchy. So just do it. It's no big deal. Why is it a big deal? I think we need to explain to people, because not everyone who watches the Dr. Taylor Marshall Show is a traditional Latin Mass person. We also have the Byzantine. I do want to circle back to the Byzantines on celebration, because I'm seeing that in the live chat, and I think we do need to give a good talk on that. But Kennedy, why is it a big deal?
Listen, it's a big deal because traditionalism in the Latin Rite is necessarily opposed to the revolution that took place in the church. That's what it is. You know, I wrote an article on my Substack. By the way, if people want to read it, they can go to meretradition.substack.com. And I wrote an article today analyzing the situation. And I had a quote from Archbishop Lefebvre. And he commented on, first, what was the indult in 1984 from John Paul II, which was actually, legally speaking, pretty much the same as Traditionis Custodis. Nonetheless, giving John Paul II the benefit of the doubt, it was an opening up, not a shutting down. So the trajectory was different, in fairness. But the rules were the same. you know, the local bishop can ask for permission if there's a community of faithful who want it, and they can be permitted to say it at a shrine or whatever, not in a parish. It was the same thing. And Archbishop Lefebvre in 1984, he said this is untenable for many reasons. For one, tradition does not mean permission. Tradition is the deposit of faith, my friends. It's an apostolic gift of a measurable and inestimable value. And it does not need canonical permission any more than saying rosary needs permission. You know, I always say to people, like, they'll say, well, the Pope can take away the Mass. It's like, if the Pope told you to stop praying the rosary, would you do it?
Yeah.
I wouldn't do it. Because I know the rosary is the will of God. And I know the traditional Mass is the will of God. And Father Ripperger has said this on your show and others many times in talks and things. We know when something is the will of the God in the Church. Because when that thing is promulgated and universally accepted and comes from apostolic times, either directly or indirectly from the subsequent bishops and priests who were educated by the apostles or their successors for the fathers and so forth, when that thing is permitted to last within the Church and is canonized and crystallized over centuries and centuries, and is peacefully, that's the term that's important, peacefully accepted. If it's peacefully accepted in the Church, then there's no way that God would permit something that was damaging to the faith to be peacefully accepted for centuries and centuries, because this would be a question of indefectibility, the orthodox, the orthodoxy of the teaching, and so on and so forth. The Novus Ordo cannot satisfy that requirement. It is impossible. The Novus Ordo has never been peacefully accepted. It has been resisted since day one. Also, when it was promulgated, Catholics en masse left the Church. And they will tell you, my family, my father's side of the family are English Catholics. I just read the biography, actually this one right here, I recommend everyone go find it, by St. Edmund Campion. Mm-hmm. I think it's by Ignatius now. This is a Sophia version. It's
excellent.
My goodness, you can't help but weep reading that book. Yes. He's a super saint. Like he if there's a top 10, like he's on the list for the Hall of Fame of what he did. And my family hails from English Catholics on my dad's side. And not a single one except for me practices the faith anymore.
Wow.
So, but why? And I talked to my father and I talked to others. It's when they changed. My dad was an altar server till he was 18 years old at the seminary. You know, that was their church, was the seminary. And they all left. Now, there's other reasons, but really there's a big reason. The Novus Ordo has never been peacefully accepted. The Novus Ordo cannot be the will of God because it does not match the tradition. It's cut from whole cloth. And it has caused irreparable harm to the lives of Catholics in the Church. So a traditionalist must necessarily be opposed. We love Christ, so we hate that which is contra Christ. We love fidelity, so we hate adultery. We love beer, so we hate Bud Light. You know, there are many things, like, you know. So a traditionalist, in his conscience, I don't know how he can reconcile being forced to say the new Mass, because it stands in opposition to the very reason why he's a priest in the first place.
Yeah, last night I was talking to Father Ripperger, who's sitting right here across from me. Great interview because of Father Ripperger. And we spend, it's a good interview because of Father Ripperger.
That's right.
It's awesome. But we spend about 25, 30 minutes going into detail on the Novus Ordo. And one of the great, everybody should go watch that interview from last night. It's on the Dr. Taylor Marshall podcast. He goes into great detail, because he just wrote a book on this, about how all the Eastern rites in the ancient Roman rite had a very clear offertory. And in the Old Testament, there's a pattern of setting the sacrifice apart, offering it to God, slaying the sacrifice, and then communing, usually eating the sacrifice. This is the biblical pattern you find in the Old Testament. It is the pattern instituted by Christ, who is the Passover lamb. And all the ancient liturgies, because they come from the apostles, have the offertory, the consecration, and the communion of the priest. And that is those are the three integral parts of the holy sacrifice of the Mass, or the Eucharistic sacrifice. The Bunini Rite of 1970 and forward, Novus Ordo, does not have an offertory like the Eastern Rites and the Roman Rites. It has a consecration. It has a communion, but it does not have an offertory. And we talked about it last night. Well, yeah, but Taylor, it's valid. Okay. There is a valid consecration, but it's not the proper biblical integration that God instituted with Abraham, Moses, and then Jesus Christ in the New Covenant, the New Testament. That means that there is a problem there. Even Ratzinger recognized that. Mm-hmm. And so without a proper offertory, because the offertory, by the way, is when the priest sets aside, he makes holy, not consecrates into the body and blood, but he makes holy the bread and he makes holy the wine and the water so that they are sanctified and ready to be consecrated into the body and blood of Christ. A lot of people don't know this. You just don't take common bread and common wine and just consecrate. In the Eastern Rites and in the Roman Rite, you take bread and wine, and then you say prayers over them to make them into holy bread and holy wine. And once they've been made into holy bread and holy wine, then you consecrate the holy bread and the holy wine into the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Eastern way, that is the Roman way, that is the Catholic way, that is the Old Testament way, it is the biblical way. The Novus Ordo does not do that. It says, help me out with this, Kennedy, it's been a while, but it's like, Lord, through your goodness, we have this bread to offer, which earth
is given,
hands have made, it will become for us the bread of life, blessed be God forever. That's not an offertory.
No.
It's a Jewish table prayer, but it is not sanctifying the bread or sanctifying the wine to prepare them for the consecration into the body and blood. And that right there is, I think, and Father Ripperger just hones in on that, because everybody from age 7 and up can understand that that is a real theological deficiency in the Novus Ordo.
Yeah, I'm going to recommend a book to people, which Father Ripperger recommended years ago in a talk, and I read not the whole thing, but most of it. It's called How Christ Said the First Mass.
Yeah, great book.
I think it's also called The Lord's as like one of those old out-of-print reprints, but it's actually quite legible. The photocopies are fine, so I go get it on the internet. It's also on archive. And you mentioned the biblical thing. So one thing, and then I'll say another thing after. All of the traditional apostolic liturgies, all of them, Eastern, Western, the different types of Eastern, whatever, all of them are perfectly tailored to a particular, because the liturgy cannot be done with like common actions or common languages and things. So the apostles and their successors who were given a grace by God in this time of the fathers to do what they had to do in the various locations, whether it was Egypt or Rome or Gaul or the Middle East or whatever. They were given, what they did is they distilled and they canonized that which was suitable for liturgical use in the language that was there. They didn't use the common vernacular. They would use a version that was used for poetry or education or literature and things like that. So it was a high language. And what they did is they essentially fulfilled in a way that was applicable to the circumstance in a timeless sense. They distilled the aspects of the temple liturgy so that it could be the sacrifice fulfilled. So, for example, you'll find things in the Old Testament, you know, like they splash the blood across from one corner of the gold-plated altar to the other. What they're doing is making a cross. They didn't know that because it was prefigured. So, for example, in like Ethiopian or Egyptian, I think it's Egyptian, you'll actually find them still doing that to the altar, but with holy water, and they'll be making a cross across the altar. Why? Because it's in the Old Testament. Christ told us that he did not come to break the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And the liturgies, what they create for us, these apostolic liturgies, it's a symphonic diversity. It's they're different, but what they are is they're part of a piece of music that is perfect. That from the time of the first sacrifice of, and I'll go back to Cain and Abel before even Abraham and Melchizedek, and before Noah. And what they do is there's this like three-dimensional picture that's completed by this symphonic diversity of these different divine instruments throughout the world, consistently playing the music of redemption that is fulfilled in the the retention and the distillation of these liturgies throughout the world. And you mention Abraham, you know, we mentioned Noah and stuff. And people say, well, what's the problem? It's valid. Well, we need to go back because we need to go to Cain and Abel. You know, Cain and Abel, they both offered sacrifices, and their sacrifices together prefigure what would be in the Mass. It would be the lamb, and it would be the wheat. It would be the bread. Okay? But here's the thing. There's no question of validity with Cain's sacrifice. It wasn't the Mass, but in the prefigurement sense. It was a question of the intention with which he offered it. He did not offer his fruits in a way that was worthy. Validity is not enough. Validity is a low bar. And people hate when I say that. They'll say, Christ is truly present. Listen, this is reductionist. You know, people will say, I'll say, why are you so a stickler on liturgy? It's like, listen, fine. Go say the words of consecration over something from Panera Bread, assuming it has the right ingredients, on the back of your pickup truck with heavy metal. Is it valid? Well, it could be. You know, it could be consuming the right whatever. But that's not worthy. It's offensive.
Right.
And the fact that it is valid is, in a sense, kind of a tragedy, because you're bringing Christ down on the altar and you're subjecting him to something that is not worthy of the divine majesty. So people have to get out of this reductionist understanding of liturgy and understand it's not just about this little infinitely valuable portion, but this particular aspect of the Mass. It's not just about the consecration. It's about everything else, just like in the Old Testament. Just like in the Old Testament, they didn't just go to the temple and say, let's kill a few lambs, roast them up, and we're done. It was like, we'll sing psalms for 12 hours with 1,000 men present singing in chorus. And then when we've been sufficiently predisposed to offer the sacrifice worthily by following the divine command that was given to Moses, then we will perform this sacrifice in a way that God will accept. And this is something that's completely lost in these conversations about the Novus Ordo and basic validity.
Kennedy, that was beautiful. Dan, make a short of this. Put this up as a reel. And everybody watching, like this video. Yes, it's not, validity is a low bar. I like that. Because what it is ultimately, I think this is the problem, Kennedy. I think the problem is people think about the Mass in a man-centered point of view instead of a God-centered point of view. So the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the chief end of the Mass, is to bring the glory and adoration to the Holy Trinity. That's the chief end. And it is the high priestly prayer of the Son of God, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, offering that to the Father, the first person of the Trinity, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Trinity. It's a Trinitarian act. And the priest in persona Christi is ministering in this Trinitarian act, the eternal sacrifice of the New Testament. If that's the case, then we need to be particular about things like vestments, architecture, linens on the altar, candlesticks, etc. But when you have a man-centered view of the liturgy, you don't think about this is the eternal sacrifice of God the Son offered to the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit. This is a Trinitarian reality. Instead, you're thinking about, well, I need to get my dosage of grace, which is true. We all need to be pursuing grace. But now you flipped it into a man-centered understanding. What do I get out of the Mass? And we do get things out of the Mass. You get, even if you don't receive communion, you receive graces. But that is not the chief and proper way to consider the Mass. And I think the genius of Archbishop Lefebvre, but you see it also in St. Thomas Aquinas, you see it in Augustine, they consider, and the Eastern Fathers, they consider the Eucharist as the sacrifice, the oblation. And remember, the Church requires you to assist at Mass, attend Mass, 52 Sundays a year plus holy days of obligation. Holy Mother Church requires you to receive communion once. What is the emphasis in the Catholic Church? The emphasis is you being present for the sacrifice of God the Son to God the Father in the unity of God the Holy Ghost. It's not you going to get your thing. God in his mercy does offer you communion, but that is not the priority, and that's offensive to people. And it's Protestant to think like that, by the way, because I used to be a Protestant Episcopalian priest. We thought, I know Father Calvin Robinson's not going to like that, but we thought of our Eucharistic rite was the Holy Communion rite. It was chiefly us receiving communion. It was not primarily understood, or maybe understood at all, as this is the eternal offering of God the Son to God the Father. And the traditional Latin Mass has that upward transcendent direction. The emphasis is on sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And this is basic liturgical catechesis. And this is lost. And I'm going to, after I say these quick things here, I want to run off what you're saying and talk about the psychology that is imbibed from the Novus Ordo versus what is traditional. The four ends of Mass: adoration, thanksgiving, propitiation, so God's justice for the sins of mankind is satisfied, and petition. So the first three ends of Mass, 75% of the ends of Mass, have to do with God. The last one, in his mercy, we can present our needs and ask for graces. We are last. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Father Rion, he's one of my priests. He was our keynote at our recent men's conference. Thank you to everyone who attended, by the way. It was a smashing success. The talks are online if people want to watch them. And Father Rion, a society priest, and he said in his talk, he said, you know, people say, well, what is the spirituality of the SSPX? And he says, we don't have a spirituality except for the Mass. We're not Ignatian. We're not Sulpician. We're not Dominican. The priest is the Mass. The priest is everything and the priest is nothing. His life is a walking Calvary. This is at root what a priest is. He is the victim and he offers himself. And this is something that's completely lost in the Novus Ordo understanding, is that we, in a sense, are annihilated because we offer ourselves as a sacrifice, and sacrifices must be annihilated and they must be consumed to appease the wrath of God. This is clear.
Yeah, but Kennedy, it's just like about God's love and stuff.
It is about God's love. And God loves us so much that he wants to save us from ourselves so we don't become idiots. And in the old Mass, because this is the thing too. We are there's these realms of, in the Thomistic, the Augustinian cosmology, let's call it, we have these realms. We have the physical corporeal realm we live in, we have the eternal realm of the angels, of the pure spirits, and we have the eternal realm of God. So the Mass itself, it's a divine thing, but we aren't fully divine creatures because we live in this world of beginning and end. So the Mass, in order to be timeless, it must, in a sense, appeal to our senses and elevate them to a place where we can be lifted outside of the cares of the world, and we can enter into a place where there is no beginning and no end. And this is why the history of the liturgy is so important, because people will say, well, you know, we don't have like a document from the second century or like a affidavit by Christ saying, do the traditional Mass this way. That's exactly the point, because the Mass has no beginning and it has no end, because it's the eternal sacrifice. In the old Mass, when we see the priest facing God and us facing with him, he disappears and we focus only on God. In the new Mass, and please, people, stop talking to me about the Reverend Novus Ordo. The Reverend Novus Ordo is the exception to the rule. 99.9% of Novus Ordos on earth are facing you in the vernacular. That's the way, that's the normative way. If it wasn't, it wouldn't happen that way.
The fact that we talk about a Reverend Novus Ordo shows the problem.
That's right. So In the new mass, the priest faced us. What does that do to our psychology?
What we know that the priest's psychology.
Exactly, exactly.
This is what you see. I need something to hold here. I'll use my iPhone. He holds it and he says, "This is my," and he does the spray where he's like, he's sort of like spraying the audience. "This is my body. Do this in memory of me." And he kind of does this. Whereas in the traditional Latin mass, he does this up
just
to the Father. And you see this all the time in the Novus Ordo where what's he signifying? He's offering this to all these people he's facing. That is not proper Catholic theology. Signs matter.
Yeah.
"This is my," do that. He's not offering it to you, a layperson. He should be offering it to God the Father. Mm-hmm. Offering it to the lay people is Protestant. Offering it to God the Father is Catholic. This is another problem with the Novus Ordo rites. "Yeah, but Taylor, God loves us so much. He wants us to have the Eucharist." Yes, he does. But God's first. Our Lord says, I think it's at the woman at the well, that God seeks worshipers in spirit and in truth. Mm-hmm. Right? And our worship is horrible. I don't care how good your band is, how many fog machines and laser lights you have at your mega church. Our worship is horrible. The only one who gives proper worship to God is the God-man, Jesus Christ, through the passion and death and resurrection of Christ. So all we can do is tack on our piddly little worship onto the adoration of Christ to the Father. That's all we got.
Yeah.
And that is true adoration of God. This is why Protestants say, "You guys worship Mary, you worship saints, you worship St. Peter, you worship..." They don't even understand what worship is, because real worship is this Trinitarian movement that we enter into in our weakness. That's the worship of God. Praying and asking Mary to pray for me, that is not worship or adoration or latria.
They don't even understand language. This is one thing that bugs me so much. "You pray to Mary." "Yes, I do. The word pray means ask."
Yeah.
Like, what do you think I'm supposed to do? Just tell her to do things for me? Of course I have to ask, you know? I'm going to send you something. I'm going to signal it to you right now, because it plays off what we're saying. I've become a meme for some modernist.
Is becoming a meme bad? I just need to ask that. I'm a 46-year-old man. I was at my parish and this young whippersnapper Zoomer, he was being cool, but he was like 22 and he was like, "Dr. Marshall, did you know you're a meme?" And I said, "Yeah, I guess so." But I don't know if he was offended. Was that offensive? Should I have been offensive about being a meme?
I mean, I'm honored by this, and you'll see it. I just sent it to you.
Okay.
It's a meme about what Kennedy Hall thinks every Novus Ordo looks like. I think it's awesome.
But what does it mean when you say you're a meme?
Well, it's like your name. It's funny, eh?
I'm going to try to put it on the screen, yeah.
Okay. It's like your name has become, I mean, it's good and bad. I mean, it's like is there any such thing as bad publicity? It's like, it depends, you know, it's kind of like that.
Okay.
You know, I mean, you know, like it's, you know, we all have to have a sense of humor when they're public eye. So
when a young man says, "Did you know you become a meme?" Is that bad?
It's both. It depends on your sense of humor. Like, I think this is hilarious.
Yeah. Some modernists put it on the screen.
You know, some modernists think I'm ridiculous. It's like, well, okay, fine. I think you're ridiculous. So this is, we understand each other.
Booyah.
You got it? It'd be a shame if all these radical traditionalist viewers went to that Instagram account and flooded the comments. I wouldn't want that to happen.
Here it is. Here it is. Can you see it, Kennedy?
Yeah, I can see it. Yeah, I can see it.
How Kennedy sees average. No, it's Ordo. It's like a dude with his shirt off. It's just like Saint Wave, hippie. Yeah, it's hilarious.
There's no lies detected.
Shout out to Saint Wave. Is this Saint Wave? Shout out to Saint Wave.
I don't have Instagram. Somebody sent me a screenshot.
Okay.
And they put in the hashtag submit to Rome. So I don't know. I'll think about that.
Right. I think sine waves are the Zoomer types.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're just sitting around with gray in our beard smoking pipes. We don't know what, I don't know if I'm a meme. I don't know if that's good or bad. I don't know.
It's whatever. But
is Scott on a meme or are we just memes?
You know, to be a meme, you have to fit in a box. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Like Scott Hahn is like, he's got that, like, I'm a respectable prof thing going on. Right. And, you know, he kind of just sticks to the books. Whereas you and I, you know,
I was going for respectable prof. I somehow got off the track.
me too. Goodness. Yeah.
But a meme. Yeah. Okay. I guess we'll just be memes.
I'm a meme. I mean, whatever, man. You know, Rene Girard talked about mimetic contagions. Maybe it's like that. I don't know.
Okay. Let's ask our Zoom, our young people, are we memes and is that bad? All right, keep going. Talk about Con Celebration. Well,
I mean, so I was talking about the psychology. I want to hammer home. I have a show on my channel. It's called Occult Narcissism in the New Mass. See, I say these things because I want to make friends. And Lord knows I didn't get into this line of work to be popular, but... So the psychology, listen, we know the priest stands in persona Christi. So it's impossible. Like, it's impossible for us not to associate the priest with Christ. And that's okay, because he is supposed to be associated with Christ. Okay. This is why, just as an aside, you know, one of the things you learned, you come to love so much when you get to know truly traditional priests, is that they're just different. Like, they're different as a man, because when they're formed in the seminary, like, they're trained that when they leave and they go into the world, they do have to be set apart. So they have to act in different ways. You know, I mean, you're not going to find them dancing at a wedding. At best, you know, you might find them like participating in some traditional Irish folk thing that is like very appropriate and is greater, but it's not going to be like, you know, on the floor, the DJ thing, whatever.
Goodness. Yeah. There's going to be bagpipes.
There was bagpipes at our conference.
Yeah.
Ladies and gentlemen, if you like bagpipes. So when we're at the Novus Ordo and we see the priest facing us, we see Christ facing us. So the psychological result from that is that God is here to worship you. This is the psychology that comes to us.
Yeah.
And this is why homosexuality is so common in the Novus Ordo, because it's a form of narcissism. Oh boy,
here we go.
That's why it is.
You're saying, because,
yeah,
saying mass facing the people makes you gay.
I'm not saying that exactly. I'm not saying that. No. What I'm saying, though, is that it's all part of the same psychological genesis. It's a form of narcissism. It's a worship of self. That's what it is. This is the old psychological manuals used to say that before it was politically incorrect and was changed with pressure from whatever in the 1970s in the DSM-5. So... when we go to mass at the Novus Ordo, religion is for man. Religion is for you. And this is why people, I'm generalizing here, okay, but we can only speak in generalities because it's impossible to speak in particulars at all times. When someone is at the crossroads of what they're going to do, are they going to submit to the traditional faith, or are they going to stick with Father Boomer's mass? This is just my experience, but I'm telling you, 9 times out of 10, what you're going to find is there's an attachment to either sin or worldliness. Because when you go to the traditional liturgy and you offer yourself in the true sense, actively participating as part of the Eucharistic sacrifice, you disappear. And that's what's supposed to happen. At the Novus Ordo, you don't disappear. You are worshiped. And people don't want to submit to that because it is humiliating in the sense of it being humble. And it's the complete opposite of the narcissistic society that we live in today, where we literally stare at ourselves on our phones 24/7 and we base our net worth on how many likes we get.
Yeah.
And this is all part of the same psychological paradigm.
All right, I want to touch on that. I'm going to do a little sponsor break here, but I want to go back to, isn't it interesting that homosexual men like to be on Broadway and on the stage, and that there's maybe a connection here to Versus Populum and kind of in front of everybody, like jazz hands, contemporary worship. Before I do that, though, I want to encourage everyone to get a couple books. Number one, I want them to get Antichrist and Apocalypse. You can get the Audible version, which is it's read by a really good narrator. Kennedy,
who's his name?
Kay Hall, Kennedy Hall. The man right here is the voice on Antichrist and Apocalypse. This is a line-by-line commentary that I wrote on the book of Revelation. Well, the first half is all the church fathers and what they teach on the Antichrist, not what Protestants teach, what the Catholic Church teaches on the Antichrist. And the second half of the book is what the Catholic Church and the church fathers taught about the book of Revelation. There's an Audible version. It's read by my buddy here on the screen, Kennedy Hall. So get a copy of Antichrist and Apocalypse. Another thing I want to recommend is my most recent book, Nicolaus, which is a novel about St. Nicholas. It's a historical fiction novel about the background origin story of St. Nicholas. It is also read by someone named Kennedy Hall. And you can get that, both of those books, on Amazon.com. And I also want to encourage everybody to sign up for the new St. Thomas Institute. Winter enrollment is coming to an end. If you want to take my course on the traditional Latin Mass, where we break all this stuff down into detail, go to nsti.com, sign up for the course. You actually get all 10 courses this winter enrollment. And there's a whole course in there where I break down the entire traditional Latin Mass, the Roman Rite, the development of everything. If you want to go deep, I don't know of any other online course like this. Go to nsti.com and sign up as a student. Also, if you want to move to Texas, Kennedy, you need to move to Texas. If you want to move to Texas, go to realestateforlife.org. They'll help you find a real estate agent to sell your house, to move someplace where you can find a traditional Latin Mass, traditional Catholic schools, our kind of people, lots of people. I was just talking to realestateforlife.org yesterday, and they were saying how many people are coming from the Dr. Taylor Marshall audience and trying to move. That made me very happy. So be one of those people, realestateforlife.org. Tell them you heard it on the Dr. Taylor Marshall podcast. All right, Kennedy, thank you for being a narrator on my books. You do a great job. Thank Broadway. You. Homosexuals love Broadway. Mm-hmm. Is that politically incorrect anymore, or is that just a fact?
Yeah. I mean, the only thing I think you're being bigoted is not just gays anymore. It's all the aberrations and variations.
Okay. Have you ever seen the Broadway show Cats?
No.
Me neither. Okay. I just want to test you on that. I was going to end the stream. I was just like, wait, you've seen Cats? This is over. Okay, so what is it about Broadway? By the way, great funny movie, A Mighty Wind. Have you seen that? It's about a guy named Corky who's trying to basically do a Broadway show in a small town. It's a mockumentary. It's pretty funny. But there's something about the look at me, I'm on stage, jazz hands, dancing like Dylan Mulvaney. Mm-hmm. He was a big actor. He was in Book of Mormon, and it's just this sort of chassé and all that. But then you look at the liturgy since the 1970s, it's kind of the same glittery jazz hand. It's just not as good. It's kind of like the felt banner version off Broadway situation. But you can see someone with that temperament. Well, we're going to really tick people off today, aren't we? Someone with that temperament of sort of like jazz hands is going to also like the new Mass, or yes, if you were a priest, where he's not. I mean, the traditional Latin Mass is very solemn, stern, organized. Like I say, the traditional Latin Mass has right angles, not curves. You know, it's just the altar boy walks here and then he takes a 90 degree angle and he goes there. And it's just, it's very methodical. It's almost like when you watch, if you go to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier and, yes, or the Beefeaters in London, you know, it's organized. It's militaristic. It's transcendent. It's masculine. It's not a homosexual Broadway show.
I used to play for a team called London Beefeaters, by the way. I grew up in London, Ontario. It was a football team.
Oh, good. I thought it was a theater group.
No. I was, no.
Okay. Good.
So, let's just stay on the theater train for just a second here, because look at how theater has changed. So theater is a classical art, and in its sense of it's Shakespearean sense, it's a radically different experience historically than it is now. The theatrical presentations of the past, really, it was about almost being just kind of read a book, you know, like it was these men with great prowess in rhetoric and speech who would then come present something that was moving and uplifting to the soul. It had the goodness, the truth and the beauty baked into the message and the experience of a refined human soul that could recognize the objective nature of the marks of good art. Whereas as theater has changed, it has now become a spectacle of celebrity. It's a completely different thing. So the reason why a Rainbow Persuasion is always involved, or there's always a large element of a Rainbow Persuasion in the theater, is because it is a form of self-affirmation, which is the same psychological genesis of a particular lifestyle. It is a love of myself, and I want to love myself in another. It's completely different. So the Novus on your show, Father Hellman, you had him on a few years ago, and he said at the beginning of his priesthood, he looks back and he cringes because it was like the Frank Sinatra Mass. You know, he's a good singer. He's got a nice baritone voice, and he does the pianist is like doing the thing and he's singing the whatever. And then when he discovered tradition, he's like, I can't do this anymore. And, you know, he's like the Rat Pack Mass.
Yeah.
And, but he changed because he had to. And it's just, we could go on and on, but it is a different conception of religion. And if we go back to what we started with, this is the evil of the concelebration controversy, is that they're saying you can have your preconciliar liturgy, but you cannot have your preconciliar theology, because once you bend the knee to the modernist sacramental theology and ecclesiology of concelebration, now you are bending your knee to the revolution that you have resisted up till this point.
That's the thing, is the law of prayer is the law of belief. And this is why Pope Francis Bergoglio does not like the traditional Latin Mass. It's why the Jesuits don't like it. It's why most of the bishops don't like it. It is a different set of beliefs. Just the very fact that we are talking about the Mass as a propitiatory sacrifice offered by Christ to the Father, they don't talk or believe like that. No. In fact, if you really push some of these clergy, do you believe in blood atonement? Propitiation? They would say no. That's archaic. What do you believe in? And they would, you know, probably start talking about Cardinal Fernandez's book about kissing and, you know, orgasms as a analog to experiencing God's love. Some crazy, weird, you know, Broadway musical.
Well, that's just it. It's about how is the love of God fulfilled in my experience versus how can I be annihilated and enter into the transcendent love of God, which is higher than me.
Yeah.
And they're completely different trajectories.
Yeah, you look at traditional Catholicism, East and West. How does God love us? Crucifix.
Yep.
Blood atonement. Scourged, crowned with thorns, carrying the cross, dirt, blood, scabs, right? Open wounds, nails through the hands, nails through the feet, spear into the side, place in a tomb. That's love. Modern religion, Novus Ordoism. Look at who Francis chose for his chief doctrinal officer, Cardinal Tucho Fernandez. What does he talk about? God's love as a French kiss. God's love as an orgasm. This is their understanding of liturgy, doctrine, dogma, morality. It's a different religion.
Sometimes, Taylor, I think God has a sense of humor because there is so much. It's nomen est omen with these names. Like, Annibale Bunini is Hannibal. What did Hannibal try to do? He tried to destroy Rome.
Yeah.
The bishop
Annibal,
who
Annibal means gift of Son Baal. Of gift of Baal. Yeah. Gift of Baal. So great, you know?
The devil's present to all of us. In that talk that I gave when we were in Atlanta, and how the bishop who consecrated Archbishop Lefebvre was named Achilles.
Yes.
Talk about a Trojan horse in the city of God. Archbishop Lefebvre was his Achilles heel, by the way, was the point of the talk. Anyway. And now we have Tucho Fernandez. I just don't even, it's too much. It's amazing because, you know, in this valley of tears, at least we get a little bit of a laugh. But at the end of the day, you know,
why
these
is he
priests,
called Tucho? I mean, you're fluent in Spanish. Why is he called Tucho?
Well, it's like the name Enrique. You call him Quique. It's like their short form. It's like James is Jim. Like it's a different word, but everyone says it. I don't Tucho. It doesn't mean touch in Spanish, obviously. But it would be tocar or whatever. But yeah, that. So I guess it sucks for the translation, but it's just kind of funny given the milieu.
Yeah, it's like Ignatius is Nacho, Ignacio. Ignacio,
yeah, exactly.
So wait, Tucho is short for what name?
I actually don't know. I don't know.
See, that's what I was wondering. It doesn't match the first name.
What is his first name?
It's, I don't know. I can't remember. I remember looking it up. What's his first name, people?
I guess I could just Google.
By the way, we got to have a lot more likes on the show. We got 1,500 watching, only 300 thumbs up. You guys don't like Kennedy?
No, they don't.
They're not giving you the thumbs up, Kennedy. I mean, we at least get 50%. Thumbs up. We don't have the thumbs up. People, hit the likes. You are our algorithm. Show the love to Kennedy. Man.
Come on, guys. I'm out here canceling myself and blacklisting myself from every diocese because I love you so much. Give us some likes.
Yeah. Yeah. You know what? We've gotten way out. This show was on con celebration.
Yep. But that's the point.
Right.
It's not just about the con celebration. That's right. This is where it leads. And in that article I wrote, Taylor, for my Substack, shameless plug, meertradition.substack.com.
Yeah. Moderators, can y'all post his Substack so people can go to his Substack?
Thanks. The article that I wrote, listen, revolution is like a bicycle. You have to keep pedaling or it falls over. Okay. Once you bend the knee, it's like COVID. Just take one vaccine. Okay.
Right.
Maybe just one booster, you know, follow through. This is what happens.
Right.
This is not the end. If the fraternity, if the priest, if the bishop, whatever, if the fraternity caves, let's just say it as it is, if there's a caving in of this thing, then that's not the end, my friends. They can have their traditional mass. They'll let them have it for psychological reasons. That's the words they'll use, by the way. You can put that as a prediction. That's what they said to Archbishop Lefebvre, Cardinal Ratzinger, when he was negotiating. Before the consecrations, he said, for psychological reasons, they can have a bishop. Psychological reasons? It's about the faith. Anyway, because traditionalists have a neuroses in the eyes of the modernist. We are attached to these things, and they look at them as dead things, and they allow us to have it to satisfy this disordered complex that we have to have because of our pride and blah, 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 blah. A So they're being very pastoral to us. This is how they think about us. So they will allow the fraternity to...
They think we have autism.
That'd be... Well, if they, that would be nice of them to actually think it was something that deserved compassion. They don't think that.
They think these people are in a loop. All they can do is... They think they can only pray to God in Latin. And they're this sort of inbred group of strange people who can't get on with anyone else. And so we'll just let it for another 2 or 3 years, we'll let them have this, right? Yep. And they'll start to die out and they'll eventually get with the program. It's really condescending.
It's super condescending. I mean, yeah. So they'll let the fraternity continue. They'll let the Ecclesia Dei communities continue with their use of the traditional mass for psychological reasons. But let's go back to that letter just real quickly. I had to show before, so there was the official memo and then there was the internal memo. I was actually given the internal memo. I didn't release it because it was internal and I was like, I'm sure someone else, that's not going to be on my hands. It was released, you know, so I knew what was going to happen. But before I even got the internal memo, I knew just from the words, there's a key line in there. And this was in both of the official one and the internal one. And it said the fraternity is, I'm paraphrasing, but the fraternity is invited to continue to build up ecclesial communion. And I laughed. And I said, you know what's amazing? Even the fraternity doesn't have full communion. So if someone says the SSPX isn't in full communion, it's like, I don't care because it doesn't mean anything. And nobody is. And no one's in full communion. But this is the modernist interpretation of communion. You can even find this in Pope Benedict. I know this is not a red pill people like to take, but you can find this in an address of his to a Wednesday audience in 2006. And he says tradition is the faithful united around their bishops experiencing the apostolic faith. So tradition is an experience. This is the same language that was used in Ecclesia Dei Adflicta written by John Paul II against Archbishop Lefebvre. And they said the schism of Archbishop Lefebvre was based in, I obviously don't think it was a schism, but this is his words. The schism of Archbishop Lefebvre was based in what? An incomplete understanding of tradition. And then he cited De Verbum. And the citation from De Verbum was a citation that said, and I'm paraphrasing, but you can read it. I think it's paragraph 8 in De Verbum. And he says it is the living tradition. And it is basically the faith led by the Holy Ghost, experienced by the people and distilled through their experiences. That's the context of the thing. So you go back even further. When Cardinal Ratzinger, Father Ratzinger was a very young man, he was overjoyed. And this is in a book he wrote called The Highlights of Vatican II, or Theological Highlights of Vatican II. Great talk from the late, great John Venari on this online. You can find it. And Ratzinger and the sort of concilium communio crowd, the Ronners, the Kungs and all those guys that were kind of part of that avant-garde at the time, they viewed De Verbum as a great triumph because it was not traditional.
Mm.
So when you see things like build up ecclesial communion, this is based off of the modernist conception of communion, which is something purely actualized in experience.
Right. So, we're talking about building up our experience here.
That's what we're talking about.
Like we're at Mass and I see you and he's like, yes. Let's give each other, what do they say? Let's share a sign of peace.
Yeah.
And like, I just run up and I just bear hug you. I'm like, I love you, man. I love you. Like that, you're in real communion when you do that.
You're in more communion if you go to Cats after together.
Yeah, you go to Cats. Yeah, you go to Cats. Well, I think there's different levels. There's the nod, I'm in communion with you. There's the I'm flashing you the peace sign, I'm in communion with you. Then there's the handshake, I'm in communion with you. But I think bear hug is you've built up communion almost to the maximal amount.
I don't think you can get more than that. Not in ways that we could discuss on the show. So,
yeah.
But the point is, the fraternity is asked to build up more communion. So they have to show on stage.
Experience.
They have to experience it with them. So what else so you know what? Do you think concelebration is enough? Of course it's not. You know why? Because they're ordained traditionally. So why don't you build up more communion and be ordained in the new rite?
Oh boy. Why don't
your
faith
That's going to happen. It's going to happen. I mean, if again, that's something may happen. Pope Francis may die, whatever.
Last night we were talking about this with Father Ripperger. What are the check boxes, right? Con celebration. That's an easy check box, right? You just said another one. Get ordained in the Novus Ordo, not in the traditional rite. All right, let's go for some more. You have to have communion at the hand at the traditional Latin Mass. So they go to the fraternity of St. Peter and they go into the Christ the King. And they say, if someone comes up and they want communion in the hand, you cannot refuse them. You have to give communion in the hand. What's another one? Altar girls. Mm-hmm. They're going to say it is the practice of the Roman Church to have altar girls. And if a girl in your parish wants to be an altar girl at the traditional Latin Mass, you have to let her be an altar girl. Vernacular readings, which will then lead to lay lectors. And then we're going to get to lay Eucharistic ministers. So what you're going to have is the bones are going to be traditional Latin Mass, but they are going to try to hang all over it, all the decorations, the trappings of the Novus Ordo. And why is that so effective? Because there will be, sadly, some priests who compromise and sell out, and that'll cause massive internal division. It'll be a Mexican standoff. That's not racist, is it? There'll be a Mexican standoff. And they'll be going after each other.
And they're going to tell you no more traditional confirmation. That's another one, because the faithful, because remember the language you got. Archbishop Lefebvre is so important, not just because we think he was good, but also because everything they said at him was the blueprint of the revolution. So you have to study what they said to him and how they spoke to him, because that's the plan and that's their language. And you have to understand what it means. It helps you understand everything else. And in the letter, it talked about the excommunications and all this kind of stuff, but it talked about the faithful. And it talked about they're at risk of being schismatic or excommunicated themselves for being associated in various ways. Literally, I think it says in various ways. What does that mean? Like if you're a janitor who works at an SSPX school, you're schismatic. Like this, you know, there's no, but because it's whatever you want it to mean. So the faithful who attend the Ecclesia Dei communities, this is hypothetical, by the way. Listen, these things will happen unless they don't. Meaning, obviously, this is a trajectory. There could be an intervention. Pope Francis could die. He's not very healthy. He might die soon. There could be a more of a conciliatory pope who comes in as more of a conservative and kind of stops the madness and leaves it alone. These things might happen. I'm not saying that infallibly this is going to happen, and I hope it doesn't. Of course I hope it doesn't. But I'm just saying this is what it leads to. So, well, listen, the faithful, you know, we want to be careful that they're not imbibed with the schismatic mentality. We don't want them to be associated in various ways with the schismatic mentality of Archbishop Lefebvre. So we need to make sure that they demonstrate their communion. So this Easter, we're going to make sure that everybody's using the new Mass thing, and even the Holy Week thing. I love the history of the pre-55 Holy Week. But even there, you're allowed to do it if what? You're allowed to do it if you say a prayer written by Pope Benedict in 2008, the prayer for the Jews, which is an ecumenical prayer. Yeah. So you can't have your tradition without ecumenism.
Exactly.
And that's another. You know, so there's just this is the plan.
I'm just going to say it. That's a major blemish on the legacy of Benedict XVI. The fact that he wrote on the back of a napkin his own prayer for the Jews for Good Friday and imposed it on Ecclesia Dei. Not cool.
Yep.
Not traditional.
Nope.
Not Roman.
Yep. It's not Catholic. It's, you know, so. And this is where it's going. So it's 3 weeks till Holy Week. Does this mean every parish will? No, doesn't mean that. Some will. And some bishops are they're an itchy trigger finger. Supich is saying, man, I got rid of these institute because they wouldn't say the new Mass or the concelebrate. Who else can I get rid of? You know, this is the norm across the board. And it's going to be just like back in the 80s and 90s where you had the old Mass until Easter, and then everyone had to go to the new Mass for it. Mm-hmm. It's going to be Novus Ordo confirmations and everything. There's no way to stop it. And I don't know what the solution is, but all I know is this. I'll use my experience as a Canadian. You know, when we had these vaccine mandates, and we had all, like, it was very dark. I mean, you and I were talking throughout this, like, man, oh man, leading up to that trucker convoy, I was like, I remember having a conversation with my wife and I said, you know, sweetie, I'm not going to let this happen to us, but the logical progression of this is they put people like us in camps. That's the only, that's, that is the next step, because what else is there? You're a danger to society. You're a refusenik. You are a threat to the public welfare, and you won't do what you're told. So the pressure has to be greater. And when the convoy happened, okay, it's not perfect now, but man, oh man, it stopped things. Why? Because there was a resistance to it. Yeah. Because authority and power are not the same thing. The bishops have the authority. The Pope has the authority. The mayor has the authority. The offices exist, but the power must be the power there is no power if there is not a consent. That's just it's not a liberal thing where consent of the governor is we're not talking about Vox Populi, Vox Dei, but there is a fact that the power itself can't do anything if there is a massive resistance to it. And this has happened in church history. This is what the English martyrs did in England. Remember, there was a gray period there before there was a clear excommunication of this and that, and there were valid priests saying the Sarum Rite who had to pledge allegiance to King Henry VIII, and they wasn't really sure what to do. No. This is what happened in the ancient churches. I mean, St. Ambrose was basically elected by the people to be the bishop. He wasn't even a cleric yet. He was like a recent convert from paganism. I mean, he might have been a deacon, but he wasn't even a priest yet. There was the reaction to Nestorius. Okay. You have to, there's a joke that people tell. You're on a roof, there's a flood, and you're praying for a sign to come save you. And a guy shows up in a helicopter and he says, get in. And you say, no, I'm waiting for God to send me a sign. Okay. There was a man named Archbishop Lefebvre. And if you go read my Substack article, he said this. He said, there will come a day when the priest in one of these communities will find himself at an impossible impasse where he will be told, you signed something, and they have to sign something in the Ecclesia Dei communities. You signed something, so now you have to do what you signed. I don't have the long-term solution in the sense, I'm not fixing the crisis tomorrow. I can't fix anything. But we have had demonstrated to us by a great saintly bishop of the 20th century that when you stand firm in the Catholic faith and you do not bend the knee, Archbishop Lefebvre was told to concelebrate 1976 by the nuncio in Switzerland. And he said, just say the new mass with me, this all goes away. And he said, no, that's okay, I've already said mass today. And when you stand up, if you are on the side of God, against all odds, you will be protected and you will thrive. And that is what happened. That is what has happened with the traditional movement. And we have to rest our hopes in that. So people have to be prepared that there's going to be some hard decisions. And the priests who are in these decisions, you can't pile on them. You can't be a Donatist. Oh, my priest said my priest went to concelebrate, and therefore he's no longer a priest. You can't do that because he's in an impossible situation where he really is at an impasse and he doesn't know what to do. Mm-hmm. But we do have to double down and we have to stick to our principles.
Yeah. Excellent. You know, there's one more argument for concelebration that I have. This might be one of the better ones. You've got seven priests concelebrating. Let's say they're in a monastery. Mm-hmm. Let's say there's an older priest. He's the celebrant on the middle of the altar, right? He's holding the host. Mm-hmm. Four guys down is a younger guy. He's kind of excited. And they're getting to the consecration. Take, eat, this is, and then the young whippersnapper priest, four down, goes, my body. And he says, this is my body, before the older priest holding the host says, this is my body. Technically, this is how convoluted this theology is. Technically, the young priest, 8 feet away, four guys down, was the one who consecrated the host, because he said it first. He jumped the gun.
Okay.
Right?
I guess, yeah.
Right. This is crazy. So he says, this is my body. And then the older guy says, this is my body. Well, he just double consecrated which technically would be a sacrilege if you tried to double consecrate a host.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? It's like if you got a reverb or a digital delay on your consecration and everyone's not saying this is my all together, you could have someone consecrate out of turn, and this is yet another problem with concelebration.
Well, and what fixes this? The fact that in the old mass, you say the consecratory words in a low voice, bent over, where only God can hear it.
Yes.
So there's just layer after layer of problem that is fixed by solution after solution in the traditional liturgy.
Right. Because people need to know this, just as in the Old Testament, when the priest would speak in a low voice on the Day of Atonement in the Holy of Holies, why only in a low voice? Because he's talking to God, yeah. Not you. The priest says the entire Eucharistic prayer, the Roman canon, in a low voice. People say, I couldn't hear what he was saying. Too bad. He wasn't talking to you. He was talking to God the Father, Te Igitur. He was talking to God the Father. And that for that reason, the priest does not pray those prayers out loud. That's another thing. In our traditional communities, the microphones have gotten out of control. We got to have less microphones on the altar, around the altar, on the priest. There needs to be silence and mystery.
Yeah,
that's just one of my peeves.
Well, there does. I mean, and the only argument for microphones is like, you know, the acoustics in a church. Maybe you buy an old church, an old Protestant church, or the Novus Ordo Recovation. The acoustics are terrible. No one can hear. The churches used to be built in a way where you could hear the necessary vocal prayers, and that's whatever. But
sure, yeah.
But
a mic on the pulpit, a mic for the overflow, for the cry room, all that stuff is great. I'm just saying there should not be a microphone on the altar. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, of course not. Many reasons.
Well, we're coming up now, on an hour and a half, Kennedy.
People wanted to talk about the Byzantine thing. Should we address that real quickly?
Yeah, let's talk about the Byzantine, and then do you want to take a couple audience questions?
Sure.
We do that in 10 minutes or so? Okay.
Sure.
Let's talk about the Byzantine, because, and by the way, there was already an Eastern Orthodox guy in the live chat earlier who said, you know, basically compared to what we do, what the Novus Ordo is, I think he said it's a bad or abomination or something. He disagreed with it. So, Kennedy, take it away.
Well, just real quickly, you can actually look up on YouTube. There's a beautiful video. It's got like millions of views of a Byzantine consecration. I don't know what country it's in. It's absolutely astonishing and beautiful and gorgeous. And there are more than one priest present. But their roles are very specific. It's not popcorn reading. And it's a particular liturgical action. It's not an ad hoc thing where it's like, we're just coming to mass, we're just going to say various parts. Like, this is a mass that's made for this, and we do it this way. And again, it's always been done this way. So any kinks have been worked out, and it's been distilled perfectly. And there's like three of them. So again, it's not World Youth Day where there's 100 priests around the altar just raising their hands like, you know, Moses at the battle or whatever and keeping them up in prayer. Like, they're... So it's not, even if you can make an argument for, and of course, you can make an argument for the validity, of course, but the actual practice of concelebrating in the East is completely foreign. And this is what bugs me. The Byzantine paradigm is used as a Trojan horse not by the Byzantines, but by the modernists.
Yes.
They'll say, well, look, this happens in the East. Well, good. Keep it there. And guess what? Because the Easterns would say to you, your stuff happens in the West. Good. Keep it there. That's how it is. We don't want to Byzantinize the West, and we don't want to Latinize the East, because we go back to this analogy of the symphonic diversity. You're asking a cello to play the same thing as an oboe, and they can't do that.
Yep. And as I understand it, concelebration in the East requires all the priests to be able to touch the altar.
Yeah.
So you can't have 35 guys concelebrating all spread out. Right. I also understand, and I might be wrong on this, that only one priest says the words.
Yeah.
It's not the, and it's kind of creepy. I've been in the Novus Ordo thing where it's like, you hear 20 guys all saying, this is my, and it's like, this is kind of strange. So there is the idea, even in a Byzantine liturgy, of the celebrant, one guy, one priest, one in persona Christi.
Yeah.
And the other priest, now in the Roman Rite, in my research, and correct me if I'm wrong, Kennedy, we have two examples of concelebration. One is that cardinals would stand vested at the altar with the Pope on certain feast days. This is in the High Middle Ages. It's mentioned, but we don't know what was going on. They might have just been standing there. There is no, they held their hand up and said the words in Latin with the priest. That's probably not what happened, because the Pope would have been celebrating Mass in a quiet whisper, and there's no way elderly cardinals would be able to hear what he's saying and be able to sync up with that. So people will say, well, the cardinals can't celebrate with the Pope. Well, you don't know what you're talking about. The other example of concelebration even happens in the SSPX, doesn't it, Kennedy? And that is when a priest is ordained, he concelebrates with the bishop in the ordination Mass. But he's not the celebrant. He doesn't come in and say the words. And when does a priest have his first Mass? The next day.
Yeah.
Right? So if the priest were truly concelebrating on the day of his ordination with the bishop, that would be the priest's first Mass. But it's not. The priest's first Mass is the next day when he says the first Mass. So what's happening in the ordination rite? What's happening is the bishop, in a way, is showing the newly ordained priest, like an apprentice, this is how we say the Mass. And he's sort of there as a initiated observer to the liturgical action at the altar. So the Roman Rite does have some examples of concelebration, but it is not the Novus Ordo version that was created whole cloth, brand new, 1970.
Yep.
And don't say, right. Oh, but the Easterns do it. What you're doing is not what the Easterns do.
No. And they have a different.
If you want to copy the Easterns, why don't you also face Ad Orientem? Why don't you not allow women in the altar area? You know, we could go down a whole list of Eastern practices that they're going to scoff at.
That's the whole thing. It's like, I want the early church. No, you don't. Because you don't want to like do public penance for your, right. You know.
And confess your sins in public and fast on zero fadgy for 40 days or more.
Yeah. You don't want that.
Or men and women seated on opposite sides of the church.
Yep. Lots of reasons.
All right. Let's take a couple of questions. Y'all have some questions today for our esteemed guest, Kennedy Hall. Here's one right here. This is from Maria Martin. And Maria Martin says, Kennedy, can you offer a succinct statement to respond to people who tell us not to attend the Society of St. Pius X, SSPX, Mass, because it does not fulfill our obligation?
Yeah, in my book, I cover this at length, SSPX, The Defense. But real quickly, canon law is very clear. You can attend any Catholic rite, and this fulfills your Sunday obligation. Clearly, the SSPX are Catholic rites because they have faculties from the Catholic Pope. You can't do that unless you're not Catholic. But also, yes, there are these stupid arguments. They find the odd letter here and there where it seems, and there's like been about 20 letters or so from the Ecclesia Dei over the years. It seems like they say, well, maybe in some cases you can't. It doesn't represent the majority, and it doesn't represent the consensus. And all of the penalties that were leveled against the SSPX were contained in a decision by Cardinal Gantin from 1988, not from John Paul I, by the way, it was the day before. The head of the Congregation for Bishops under Benedict XVI, with the Pope's approval, released a letter forbidding all of those penalties. And he said the juridical, I'm paraphrasing, but the juridical situation of that time doesn't apply. So just in a basic level, anything from 2009 is irrelevant. Because the actual legal situation doesn't exist the same way anymore. That's the legalist argument. The argument from the perspective of the faith is that we are in a crisis in the church. The church says you're supposed to fulfill your Sunday obligation. Why? Because you're supposed to keep the Lord's Day holy. So you're supposed to worship God worthily if you can get to Mass. Any Catholic Mass that is worthy, done in the traditional rite by a valid Catholic ordained priest, to suggest that you can't attend Mass there to fulfill your sound obligation is just pharisaical. It doesn't match the facts overall, but it also misses the complete spirit of the law. It's bad from start to finish.
Yeah. So the summary is, we're both in agreement based on actual Vatican statements. You can fulfill your Sunday obligation at the Society of St. Pius X.
Yeah, there's an article in Catholic Family News as well by Mr. Casey, and he did the whole like deep dive canon law thing and all the statements and collected them all. And it's obvious that you can. These arguments only work because people don't know these things. Why would they? Why would you spend 40 hours reading like old letters from the Ecclesia Dei? Like, you have a life. So when you see a podcast and someone's saying you can't and they have some letter, it's like, seems kind of scary. It's not true.
Right. Yeah. So if you're in a place and you know, you got two choices, you got an irreverent Novus Ordo situation. Maybe the priest is making up his own words to the liturgy. Maybe the sermons are contrary to the faith. And then in that same town, you have the Society of St. Pius X. By all means, attend the Society of St. Pius X. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just a no-brainer for me. And again, I say that as someone who used to be at first against the Society of St. Pius X and then sort of leery. And again, there's not every box of the Society of St. Pius X do I check and agree on. Like, for example, I wish they would go back to the pre-55 Holy Week, and there's other maybe administrative things. But when you're talking about raising a family and being and receiving the seven sacraments in the traditional way, in hearing good sermons and good catechesis and proper formation, all of these things, it's a no-brainer.
Dr. K, and they didn't pay me to do this, but I'm plugging his book again, Bound by Truth. It's a good book. He has an argument. He has a section there on the SSPX, and he was just like, listen, my friends, the crisis in the church that we're going through right now makes the Arian crisis and the Protestant revolt look like it's puff pastry. I mean, I wish we just had Lutheranism. I wish we just had Arianism. We have all of them synthesized together in modernism. So anyone looking to base their decisions on about how to save their souls on boxes ticked off for canonical propriety, it's like saying Athanasius said, we have the faith. They have the churches. We have the faith. And then he followed up and said, but make sure you go get approval for your faith from the local bishop who's an Arian. Like, it doesn't make any sense. Right. So you just have to think that way.
Here's another question for you, Kennedy. Is not the SSPX the decision of the local ordinary, i.e. the local bishop?
Well, I mean, everything in a diocese is by the letter of the law, the decision of the local ordinary in the normal sense. So if there is a bishop who does say it's fine, then that's obviously something that maybe can ease somebody's conscience. But even if the bishop says it's not fine, well, canon law is clear on that as well. Again, we can go the legalist route if we have to. I think it's canon 1335, and it says you can approach any minister of the church, even if he's under penalty, for any just cause for a sacrament. So someone asked me once, you know, can I go to the SSPX for confession? Because, yeah, there's a diocesan traditional thing over here, but I don't like the way he does the confession. And I said, well, do you want to save your soul? And he says, yeah. I said, that sounds like a just cause, you know? So,
yeah. And by the way, it is abundantly clear that you can go to confession to priests of the Society of St. Pius X.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there it is. Well, good. Well, Kennedy Hall, thanks for being on. Everybody check out the Substack. We've linked that in the live chat. Check out Dr. K's book. Check out Kennedy's book, SSPX, The Defense. What else, Kennedy? Resources?
Yeah, so last couple things. Go to the Kennedy Report YouTube channel. If you forget anything, KennedyHall.ca is my website. It has everything there. Last thing I'll say, shameless plug, I am going to Italy this fall on a pilgrimage with a traditional Dominican who can find one. Well, we found one. And we're taking him, Father Albert Callio, well-known in sort of academic intellectual circles for Dominicans. Wonderful priest. We're going to Rome, the Amalfi Coast, Florence, Assisi. Traditional mass only. Families are welcome as long as little kids can keep up. That's kind of up to the discretion of the parents. And it's going to be a wonderful time. If you go to kennedyhall.ca/Italy, kennedyhall.ca/Italy, you can find the information, click the link, and you're good to go. So I hope to see some of you there.
And will y'all be celebrating at the Vatican?
I don't think so.
Okay. Just wanted to check. Great. Also, if you enjoy liturgy, you enjoy discussing the traditional Latin Mass, please do sign up for the winter enrollment at nsti.com. There's a whole course in there on the traditional Latin Mass. I teach you how to make all the responses in Latin. We go through the entire traditional Latin Mass, and we just talk about the origin and the development of the traditional Roman Rite over time. It's a great course. Hundreds of people have found it beneficial. So you can get that in all 10 courses if you go to nsti.com, New St. Thomas Institute. That's where I teach online courses. All right, Kennedy, let's close up here with, let's pray the Our Father together.
Okay.
I'll pray the first half, you pray the second. Ready?
Yep.
Oremus, nomini Patris et Filii, Spiritus Sancti, Amen. Pater noster, qui es in Caeli, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in Caelo et in terra.
Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen.
Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Kennedy, your Latin is so beautiful. I have a holy envy of your beautiful Latin. Very good. If I was, I won't say that. I was going to say something about jazz hands and Broadway, but I won't say that. All right, everybody. Thanks for watching. Hope y'all are having a Holy Lent. Tomorrow marks day 23 of the 46 days of Lent. So tomorrow we get to halfway. I'm hungry, Kennedy. Mm-hmm. You hungry?
I am. And speaking of 20, I actually forgot to say I'm actually doing the gospel in 40 days on my YouTube and podcast. So if people want to listen to the gospel for the rest of Lent, they can listen to a selection every day until Easter.
Yep. And it's Gospel of John.
It's all right. Of them. It's all
you're
four.
Doing all, yep. You're doing all of them. All four.
Yep.
Perfect. Yep. Awesome. All right, friends. Thanks for watching. I'd also add here, maybe Kennedy does the same thing, but you know, social media platforms, Twitter, Facebook, YouTube, all that are getting more and more, shall we say, sensitive. And so one of the things that I'm doing is I'm sending my audiences, especially YouTube audience, to my website, taylormarshall.com. And you can sign up for a weekly email. And there's things I write in there. There's videos, but there's also things that I'm not releasing on the main social media platforms. It's totally free, by the way, but you know, some of the content that might be a little bit more edgy, the only way you'll be able to get that and find out about that is if you go and sign up for my weekly newsletter. It's called From the Desk of Dr. Taylor Marshall. So go to taylormarshall.com and sign up there, and you'll get access to that and some of the stuff that you probably, if you're a subscriber here on YouTube or on Rumble or Twitter or Facebook, that you won't see. And then also, I'm also putting out a lot more shorts over at Instagram. Just search my name in Instagram and you can find some things there. So thanks for watching, everyone. A happy Lent to you. God created you. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He wants you redeemed. He wants to make you a saint, canonized saint. So remember, our Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. God bless. Thank you, Kennedy.
Thanks, my friend.
All right. See you next time.